And it says here, verse 1 and 2, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. I want to talk today a little while about a believer's life. A believer's life. The greatest characteristic of a believer, of a Christian, is that he has life. He has life. He has eternal life. The very life of God is in his soul. He's made a partaker of the divine nature. He's made a new creature. Our Lord said, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Except to be born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. And that water is, of course, the Word, and the Holy Spirit using the Word. And you know, it's Christ in you that's the hope of glory. Now, let me say something about this life. Life is not offered. You're not invited. Christ doesn't invite you. Would you come and let me give you life? Did your parents ask you? I want to know whether you want to have life or not. Did your parents offer you life? That's the way it is with Christ. Amen. He gives. I give unto them. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Power over all flesh. All flesh. That's everybody sitting here. Everybody in this world. That I should give, not offer, not invite, that I should give eternal life. To who? To as many as thou hast given me. So you see, being born again, it's a new life. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You know, the Lord Jesus said it this way. He says, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from God, not interested in God, not interested in the Scriptures, not interested in eternity. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear, what happens to them? They live. And so the Scriptures tells us, you know, that life, Christ is our life. We live because He lives. A believer has life. He don't have just religion. He has life.
Amen.
He's not a Pharisee. He has life. He's not joined the church. He's been joined to Christ. He has life. Something that natural men don't know anything about. Now, we have been quickened together with Christ. You can find that in Ephesians chapter 2. Having been quickened together with Him. When He was raised from the dead, we were quickened with Him. And we have life with Him, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are several identifying traits or characteristics of a believer's life that I find here in a couple of verses. And let's look at these things together. First of all, the believer's life is an active life. It's an active life. Lord, ain't that what it says? In the last part of verse 1, let us run the race. Let us run the race. You know, a believer who has life, his life is active. It's active. When a baby is born, he's active. When he's awake, he's active. He's flipping and he's a moving and he's a crying. And he's active. And that's the way it is with a believer. When he has life, he becomes active. And a person, and we're running a race here. And a person running a race is not asleep. He's not asleep. He's active. He's moving. He has a goal. He has an aim. And now you keep Hebrews 12 and look with me over here in Philippians. Look in Philippians chapter 3 just a moment. You know, and we have a, you know, and a person who's running, he has a goal. He has an aim. He's running someplace. He's running a race, and he's got a goal. He has an aim. It's not like old Forrest Gump who just steps out one day racing and running and just runs till he gets tired of running and stops. Life's not like Forrest Gump. No, we're running a race. Not sleep. We have a goal. We have an aim. Here in Philippians 3:13, look what it says. Paul talking, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Apprehended why Christ laid hold on me. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm going someplace. I've got a finish line and I'm pressing towards it. I'm running towards it. And the prize of the high calling that I have is Christ Jesus Himself. And that's what I want. That's what I want. Now, when it talks about racing and we're running a race, what are you running racing against? Well, first of all, you're racing against this old rotten flesh. Oh, in my flesh, I know that in me dwells no good thing. And I would love to outrun it. Oh, I'd love to one of these days. I long for the day when I walk off and leave it behind. Running against this flesh. Racing against the world. This world has got so many entanglements. So many things. Social, economic, educational, science, political. All these things that we get entangled in the world that wraps our minds and gets our souls and gets them so entangled. And then apathy. We're racing against apathy. Surely none of you all get apathetic. None of you ever get lethargic. None of you ever get discouraged. You're running against discouragement. Racing, trying to stay ahead of discouragement. Oh my. And I know some of you feel like you aren't going fast enough. Some of you feel like maybe you aren't gaining any ground at all. But we're compassed about with a greater cloud of witnesses, and they run their race. Huh? Oh, a lot of folks, Brother Henry wrote me the other day and said, I've just almost finished my course. I'm almost done, he said. I'm finishing my course. I'm done. I've run this race, and I'm fixing to cross the finish line. And oh my, he's going to cross the finish line and beat the flesh, beat the world, beat the devil, beat apathy, beat lethargy, beat discouragement. He's going to beat it all. God help us to be like our master. Set our face like a flint. Huh? And not only is it an active life, let us run, but it's an orderly life. It's a life that's ordered. It's not chaotic. It's not scattered about. It's got some order to it. Look what it says here. Let us run the race with patience, the race that's set before us. A race is set up before us. And what this tells us is not a race at random. We're not just running for the sake of running. We aren't running uncertainly. We have a course to stay on. We have a race to run. A course that we must stay on. Look over here. You keep this again. Let's look over to 1 Corinthians 9. I want to show you this. This explains what I'm trying to say here in 1 Corinthians 9. You know, there's a method to preaching that just will not fail. You make your point. An orderly life, the race is set before us. We're not running at random. And then you enforce your point with a verse of Scripture. Scripture interprets Scriptures. And here's what I'm saying. Look in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? They run the whole race. They don't just run halfway through. They don't run part of the way. You've got to run the whole thing. They run the whole race. But one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. Obtain what? The prize. That prize of Christ. And every man that striveth for the mastery that wants to run in this race and be good in this race and obtain the prize is temperate in all things. He has moderation. Now they do it, these people in these races, in these master races, and these elite runners, and these elite athletes, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. All of them prize money, and everybody lauding them and carrying on about them. But we're running in a race to obtain an incorruptible crown. Now watch this. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, and I'm fighting, and I'm not beating air, I'm not shadowboxing. I'm in a war, I'm in a race, and this is a real one. I'm not doing it uncertainly. And let me tell you something. Our course is laid out for us. When you run a race, they go ahead and lay a course out from you. Here's our course laid out for us right here. My brother, Elsie Morgan, he's in his 60s now, it's hard to believe. But he used to sing and play in church. And play church. Back when we was all playing church. Not only did he play in church, but he played church. But he sung a song called "The Bible's My Roadmap." And beloved, sure enough, God laid the course out for us. How do you know what course you're supposed to stay on? This one right here, the one God laid out for us, His Word. Not our opinions, His Word.
Amen.
Not what we feel, His Word. Not what we think, His Word. Huh? And it's well, our course is well defined for us. The Word of God. Our Lord Jesus made it plain. And you know what He said when He got down in Gethsemane? He says, "Father, not my will, but thine be done. Even if it kills me." And ain't that what these people did when we read about them in Hebrews? Oh my, David the king dwelt in a cave. The king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, lived in a cave. Isaiah was sawn asunder, sawn in two. Why, but all beloved, we've got the words laid out for us. The race is laid out for us. And we, beloved, are not left to our own idea of how we're to run this race. Not left to our own idea as to what the will of God is. One thing I know about the will of God, that there's one Savior. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing I know, the Word of God tells us, that we've all sinned. I mean, we're sinned from the top of our head to the sole of our feet. We're sinned from the inside of our soul to the outside of the breath that comes out of us.
Right.
We got snakes in our hearts that hiss against God, that hiss against Christ. And whenever God comes to break into our hearts and to break into our minds, we rise up with that hiss. I think, I feel, I believe. But I tell you, whenever that life is brought into a man's heart, into a man's soul, you know what he does? He says, "God, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to have to." If it means that no matter if I lose my mother, if I lose my father, if I lose my husband, if I lose my wife, if I lose my friends, it makes no difference. Whatever happens, I'm submitting to what you say.
Amen.
You take me and you teach me and you guide me. You know, God magnified His Word above His name. He magnified His Word above His name. What in the world does that mean? That means that He said, this Word right here, said, it's above my name. I said it higher than my own name. And what's His name? Holy. What's His name? Righteous. What's His name? Jehovah Sakinu. What's His name? The Lord will provide. He said He magnified it. Why did He do that? He can make another world. And if He can make another world, or He can make many worlds. But there'll never be another word. There'll never be another revelation. And what He's saying is that my name would have to fail. My name would have to be counted as nothing before I change my word. Ain't that right? So this is, what else are we going to go by? Folks say, "Well, I don't see it that way." Well, you know, you hear that all the time. People say, "I don't see it that way." I'm going to tell you something about people who don't see things a certain way. A blind man can't see. You know, I've carried a Bible for years. I could quote chapters at a time. Preached, run up and down the aisles. Until Christ was made real to me. Till I became a lost man. Till I became a sinner in the sight of God. I became a sinner to my own self. I got lost. I got lost. I was a preacher, got lost. Lived a good life, got lost. Read lots of Bible, got lost. How do you get lost? God gets you lost. God makes you a sinner. And when God makes you a sinner, you start crying out to Christ. And you start crying out for mercy. You start crying out for forgiveness. And it's not the crying out for mercy. It's not the crying out for forgiveness that saves you. The crying out for mercy and the crying out for forgiveness means you already got life there.
That's right.
You see, I read the Bible and I couldn't, you know, all I could see was works, 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 works. Do, do, do. Now, you know what I see? I see done. Christ did it all. I see sins put away. I'm not striving to put away sins anymore. Christ put them away.
Amen.
I'm not working to get a blessing from God. Christ has got all my blessings for me. I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Huh? Ain't going to be no new word. Ain't going to be no new revelation. And then look with me back over in Hebrews 12. Not only is it an orderly life, the race is set before us. It's set before us. We're not running uncertain. And then it's a persevering life. He said, let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Run with patience. And how do you go run with patience? First of all, it says down in verse 3, for consider him. Consider him. If you want to run with patience, consider him. Who endures such a contradiction of sinners against himself. What in the world does that mean? He came here to save sinners. And he was hated and despised and rejected by everybody who was anybody. Huh? All forsook him and fled. Even his own disciples did that. They didn't stay awake to pray for him and pray with him. He said the sheep were scattered. And here he is hanging on a cross for sinners, bearing sins in his own body there on the tree, being smitten and afflicted of God, bruised of God. And what did they say to him? He saved others, but he can't save himself. If you be the Savior, come down off that tree. Sinners, and then what did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. 50 days later, Simon Peter standing on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved. That Peter says, you, with your wicked hands, crucified and slain. And there were people that day that Christ prayed for when he died on that cross who were converted in Peter's message on the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
That's a contradiction of sinners against himself. Everybody was against him. I was against him. And yet he saved me. I was against him, yet he died for my sins. I was against him, yet he redeemed me. So you consider him. You consider him. And oh, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And oh, beloved, chapter 11, that's all. It's about all those who persevered. Who persevered. Joseph spent 7 years in prison. And you never find... Daniel went in with a bunch of lions and laid down and slept on them. Used them for pillows. When the king says they're going to eat you alive. And he went in there and just laid down on them and went to sleep. Oh, my soul, listen, these folks, they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Huh? Our Lord said, in your patience possess you your souls. Huh? Oh, run with patience. Patience. Be not weary in well doing. You shall reap in due season. Faint not. Oh, I know sometimes you feel like you're going to faint. I know sometimes you feel like it's all my. I don't see any reason to go on. If folks ever found out what I was like, they'd never have anything else to do with me. If they ever know me like God knows me, they won't even let me in the church. And you sometimes think, boy, I've not took a step. That's why it's called patience. Huh? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That means that we're looking. We hope in His glory to be revealed in us. We hope in His glory that we'll bring it to Him. And we hope for the day that we'll be with Him in glory. And so, what do we do? We even glory in our tribulations. We say, all things work together for good to them that love God. Huh? We know that. It's given us on the behalf of Christ to suffer for His name. It's through much tribulation that we inherit the kingdom of God, that we enter the kingdom of God. And so here we are. We rejoice and glory in our tribulation because we know that tribulation works what? Patience. Every trial you go through, there comes a time when you say, well, it's the Lord, and you don't say anything about it to anybody under any circumstances. You go right on and you say, well, because patience works experience. And after you've had enough experiences, you say, well, I've been here before. I've went through this before, and God's been faithful before, and He ain't going to let me down now. And you just keep on keeping on. Does that make any sense to you? Is that pretty much the way it runs with you? Not only is it a persevering life, but also it's a believing life. Look here with me now in verse 2 of Hebrews 12. It's a believing life. Persevering, believing. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking. A believing life. That word look. You know, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he said, everybody that looks shall live. Now, everybody was bitten with fiery serpents. Why? For their murmuring, for their complaining, for their resistance and lack of submission to God. So he sent fiery serpents among them, all got bit. Everybody wouldn't look to that serpent on that pole. They died. And what our Lord said as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness and God said, look! He didn't say you had to have clear eyes, but He said, look. He didn't have to say how far off you had to be, He just said, look. He didn't say how sick you had to be, He said, look. And there were some folks who said, I'm not going to look. I just can't believe I'm going to die. I just can't believe that's the only place that I can get healed of this disease. I'm going to go over here and see the doctor. I'm going to go see the apothecary. I'm going to go over here and join this church because they don't believe that thing. And so He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever looketh, believeth, cometh to, trusts in, has everlasting life.
Amen.
Huh? And oh, you see, He's the author. We're looking unto Him. Now listen to me. If you don't get nothing else I say today, listen to what I'm going to tell you right now. Christ our Lord is the object of our faith.
Yes.
How can you tell that you've got faith, real faith, genuine faith, God-given faith? Faith always goes outside of itself. Faith is always objective. Christ accomplished redemption 2,000 years ago. He accomplished salvation 2,000 years ago. I have no part in that whatsoever. So that means that my faith has to be objective, has to be outside myself.
Amen.
Has to be in what He did back there. Ain't that right?
Amen.
All right? See, and so we were saved by looking. God said, look unto me and be ye saved. I'm a just God and I'm a Savior. And we were saved by looking to our Lord Jesus Christ. Look and live. Look and live, my brother. Look. And then we continue to look, and we will someday look our final time, and we'll be saved by look. We're looking for the glorious appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when He comes, He'll change us by our body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. Ain't that right? Oh, now let me tell you something. We aren't looking to our faith. I believe I've got faith, but I don't look to my faith. I don't look to my repentance. Do you look to your repentance? I don't look to my knowledge. I know some things about God. I know some things about His Word. I know some things about His Scripture. I know whom I have believed. But I'm not trusting, I'm not looking to my knowledge for my salvation. I'm looking to His knowledge of me. Huh? I'm not looking at my ignorance either. I'm not going in my ignorance. I'm not looking at my ignorance. I'm not trusting in when I'm up, feeling real good, real strong, real faithful. And I'm not trusting that I'm being down, just being so low. I must be saved. I'm just so down. Oh, I suffer so much. I'm not looking to my humility, prayer, or any experience that I've ever had. I look to one person, looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith. He gave us this faith. He'll finish us this faith. Huh? All these things, faith and repentance and knowledge, up and down and humility and prayer, all these things in our experiences, they all have their place. But now let me tell you, our faith didn't put sin away. Christ did. Our repentance never put away one sin. Christ did. No repentance, no faith did not cleanse our conscience. Christ in His blood cleansed our conscience. You see, if there's going to be, if you're going to have to look at any faith you have in repentance you have, it must be perfect in order to be accepted. So that's why it says we're saved by the faith of the Son of God. His faith was perfect.
Amen.
His obedience is perfect. His sacrifice is perfect. He rendered satisfaction to God. He obeyed the law. So what am I going to do? I'm going to say, Donnie Bell, I'm done with me. I'm looking to Him. I'm going to Christ. Huh? Ain't that what you're going to do? That's what I'm going to do. I did that yesterday. I'm doing it today. I'll do it this afternoon. I'll do it tonight. I'll do it when I go to bed, and I'll do it when I get up tomorrow. And one of these days, I'll get up one of these days, and I'll take my last look to Christ. And then I'll see Him face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what a day that'll be. Oh, let me show you this quickly. We've got plenty of time. Look over here in Philippians chapter 1 with me just a moment. You know it. He's the author of our faith. He's the author of it. That means He's the one who gave it to us. He's the one who begins it. Then it says He's the finisher of it. That means He'll carry it on. What He starts, He'll finish. And here's a verse of Scripture that tells us that very thing. Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, that's faith now. As the author of your faith, He began this work. He started it. You know why some folks don't, you know, they don't last very long in services, and they join a church and quit for a while and backslide and stay out in the world for years and then come back and all that. You know why? God never started the work.
That's all right now.
If God begins to work, you know, it's according to who does the work. Now, if I built a table one time, set a pan of water on it, and the table fell over. That's the kind of builder I am. Now, there's some fellas in here, if they build a table, you can set a 500-pound block down on it, it'll stay at it. I'll just set a little pedal on it, that way. And that's the way a lot of folks' salvation is, or religion is, or conversion is. It's their building, and it falls down, and it will not stand in the judgment. Jack Shanks, in one of his articles in his bulletin out there, said, "You a sand man or a rock man?" You know, he that built his house on the sand, storms blew and it failed. Great was the fall of that. But he that built his house on a rock, same storms came, same exact thing. But that house on the rock, it stood. So he that hath begun a good work in you, that's the key. Did God start the work in you, or did you start it? Or some preacher start it? Huh? Watch this. And he will perform it. Look in the margin, it says finish it. He'll finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. That means until Christ comes to get us here, or he comes to get us all. He's going to see that we persevere. He's going to finish this thing he started. All right, let's go back over in our text again. And not only is it a believing life, a persevering life, an orderly life, an active life, but it's a self-denying life. Look here in verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us." Self-denying life. Lay aside every weight and the sin. What's some of the weights of sin that we have? Well, our will. Wanting our way and our will. That's some of the weight. And our thoughts. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. That's some of those weights we have to. Our ways and our opinions and our attitudes. They're the greatest weights that we have to lay aside. Oh, the way my attitudes, oh my soul. The way I think about some things, the opinions that I have. If I could just learn to just lay them aside and leave them off at certain times. And I'll tell you something else, the weight that we have. We have this great weight of what we think and this sin of what we think a Christian is. How many times have we heard, "Well, if that fellow there is a Christian, boy, if that's Christianity, I don't want no part of it." What do you think a Christian is? Would you believe that Simon Peter was a Christian when he denied the Lord 3 times? Would you think Noah was a believing man when he got drunk? Would you think Lot's a believing man when he stayed down Sodom and Gomorrah? Was David a believing man? Was he a saved man when he took Bathsheba to be his wife, to be a mistress to him and had a child by him? Huh? Let me tell you something. When Noah lay there drunk, naked, only his children saw his nakedness. God didn't see it because why? He was clothed with the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
And that's exactly what you are. Whether you've ever been drunk, ever had a drop of wine, or ever you've ever laid naked, as far as God's concerned, you're as naked as a jaybird without Christ.
That's right.
And it's a heap sight worse. Your self-righteousness is a heap sight worse than Noah laying naked and drunk. God didn't see his nakedness. Why? Because of the righteousness of Christ. Huh? Ain't that right? And you know what? He says, "Simon Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fell not. I know what you're going to do. I know what you're made out of. You don't know what you're made out of. I'm going to let you fall. I'm going to let you stumble. I'm going to let you, the whole world know just how weak you are. I'm going to let everybody know that there's nothing to you apart from me. That without me you can do nothing. Go ahead. Tell me you ain't going to fall." By the time that rooster crowed, he had denied the Lord 3 times. Oh, my. So, you know, we have this idea of what a Christian is. You know what a Christian is? It's somebody who trusts Christ, has the righteousness of Christ, and wants to be done with it. You know, our Lord said, "Except you deny, let him that comes to me, let him deny himself." Without unless you deny yourself, you cannot be my disciple. And what does that word deny? That don't mean, like they used to say in fundamentalism, do without a six-pack of Pepsi this week so you can give it to the missionary. Quit buying yourself a suit. Go buy, deny yourself a suit of clothes and let's give that to the missionaries. That's not what it talks about self-denial. When it talks about denying self, that means you deny you. You deny you. I have no part in this salvation. I've got no righteousness in this salvation. I've got no works in this salvation. I got nothing to contribute. Christ did it all. I have no righteousness of my own, so I deny my own righteousness. I deny my strength. I deny my self-reliance. I deny my self-confidence, and I go out myself, and I go to Christ. That's what it means to deny yourself.
Amen.
He said you can give your body to be burned at the stake. And give all your goods to feed the poor, and without the love of God in your heart, without Christ in your heart, you're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal.
Amen.
Ain't that what he says? And oh, we think about how somebody ought to live. You hear this all the time. Boy, he sure does live right, don't he? If I ever become a Christian, I'm going to show him I'm going to really live good. I'm going to live right. Oh, and our opinions about what a preacher is. And how he used to preach. And how things ought to be dealt with. We've got to lay aside all that stuff. And leave these things up to God. The weights of self-righteousness. Sin of self-righteousness. Indifference. Indifferent about the church. Not committed to it. That just sin and weight of self-absorption. Just so absorbed with self. Taken up with self. You know, everybody gets around you. All they know about is what's going on with you. Somebody tries to tell you something about themselves. I ain't got time to listen to that. I got to care about me. So self-absorbed. And then you have the weight of your past life. It's just too heavy to carry. Oh, my. Christ. I don't have a past life as far as He's concerned. Ain't that right?
That's right.
Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more.
Amen, brother.
No wonder the apostle said, look with me in Psalm 39. No wonder the apostle said, I keep my body under subjection, lest I should be a castaway, lest I should be disqualified from this race. Oh my. Look here in Psalm 39. This is what I'm trying to say. Here's another verse of scripture. Deny yourself. David here, here's David said, he said, I said, I'll take heed to my ways. How many times we said that? That I sin not with my tongue. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'll learn one of these days to keep my mouth shut. I wish I hadn't said that. I'll keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Well, all right. I was dumb. I didn't open my mouth with silence. I held my peace, even from good. When I could have said something good to it, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart got hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I had to say something. And oh, here's what he said. Lord, make me to know mine end. I know how everybody else is going. I know the end of everybody else. I know there ain't nothing to them. But Lord, make me to know mine end. And the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's where we're at, ain't there? Right. Now, let's look back over in our text. I've got just a couple of things to say, and I'll be done. Oh, self-denying life. Lay aside. Oh, I want to be done with me. If I'm done with me, I'll be done with sin and weight. Then it's a hopeful life. Look what it says in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was set before our Lord? It was to render satisfaction to the Father. satisfied His holiness, His righteousness, obeyed His law, satisfied His justice, received the full reward of a sinner when He died for sin, just punished in the place of His people. And the second thing that joy set before Him, that He'll see the travail of His soul and be satisfied, because He's going to receive His reward, which is His people. He'll receive the heathen for thine inheritance. And thirdly, He'll be set down at the right hand of God, exalted at the right hand of God. Now, He had that joy set before Him. Now, what's our joy? There He says. He's the joy that's set before me now. He's the joy that's set before us now. He set the right hand of God. There's my joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And oh, what a good hope we have. Christ our good hope. And oh, He's the joy that's set before us. And that's why we're going to keep pressing. We're going to, oh, what a day that will be when our Lord we shall see face to face. And then look here. Last of all, we have a public life. A public life. It says there in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses." We're surrounded with witnesses. Surrounded with witnesses. You know, just like Abraham, he had witnesses to his faith. They said, that man believes God. That man believes God. And all those, as all those in chapter 11, were faithful to their master. Moses said, I'd rather have the reproach of Christ than everything that Pharaoh's got. He was the most mighty, mightiest power on the face of the earth at that time. I'd rather have Christ than be reproached with Him. Be with those bunch of slaves down there as to have everything He's got. I would. That's what He said. David said, I'm the king, but here I am, I'm living in a cave. And he lived there by faith. And oh, they were looking for a city. I mean, boy, they went everywhere they went. They kept saying, well, we'll find that city. Where's that city at? Where's that city at? Well, they found it now. Looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And when they done that, they said, well, I'm a stranger here. This world's not my home. And I'm a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. Ruby asked me before the service, she called me over. You don't mind me saying this? She asked me, she said, if I got sick and they put me on machines, she said, would you be willing to unplug me, take me off the machines? I said, well, of course I would. She said, well, I'm going to get a wheel fixed up. And Gary, she said, if I wasn't able to do it, she's going to have you do it. Said, so she wouldn't have paid, wouldn't do it. Well, I'd say, yeah, I'd pull that plug and say goodbye, Ruby. I'll see you later. Oh, my. Why do you want to stay here forever and ever and ever and ever? You know, there's a time to go home. Huh? It's time to go home. That's what we're going to do. After we're all going to go eat, and then we're going to go home. Get where it's comfortable. Get in some comfortable clothes. Well, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go home. We're strangers and pilgrims here. We're going to go home. And we're going to have those blessed, comfortable, glorious clothes on for all eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we got all these people watching us out here. So let's be faithful to Him as they were. Let's be faithful to Him in public while we're out here among others. Let's be faithful to Him in private. People are watching us. People are watching us at home. They're watching us at work. They're watching us at play. They're watching us at church. And we're not our own. We're not our own. We're not our own. God help us to honor and glorify our blessed Redeemer all the days we live. And God give us a greater knowledge of His love for us, because our love for us, for Him, not near good enough. But oh, if we know more about His love for us, the more I think we'll trust Him and love Him. Our Father, our blessed, gracious, eternal God, thank You for Your mercy and grace given us in Christ. Thank You for the privilege of being able to speak of Him again, talk about Him, and the blessed hope we have in Him. And I pray these words will be made effectual by the Holy Spirit today. Oh, Father, teach us of Your love for us, Your work for us, so that the life we live in this flesh now, we may live it by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. We bless You. Save You people in this place for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Sing that little chorus while you stand. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.